I hope to sharpen my focus this morning and leave you with a blessing that is worth your being here this morning. Today's message is titled, Blessed to Belong to Christ. Blessed to belong to Christ. I have belonged to a lot of things in my lifetime. I belong to the Beatty family at the beginning, Ernest and Emma, and their four boys and four girls, of which I was the sixth born. I belong to the Beatty family. And when I went to church and got in trouble, the ushers and the Sunday school teachers would remind me that I belong to the Beatty family. They would say, now, Beatty, you know better than that. I belong to the Beatty family. I belong to Saginaw High School. Of course, there was elementary school, junior high, and then Saginaw High School. But I'm not going through my whole history of belonging. I'm jumping. I'm sketching. I belong to Saginaw High School, the Trojans, the black and gold. And I was so proud of belonging to the Saginaw High School student body because we had the most awesome basketball team in the state. The highest grade, I mean, the most students and the highest level. And our basketball team was known not just in the city, but in the nation. We were bad, and I would walk through the mall with my jacket on, with the big old black and gold S, because I was a Trojan. And when we lost in the state finals to Detroit Southwestern, I was miserable, because we were supposed to beat them. Off to college, I was happy to be a Spartan. Michigan State, when I got my acceptance letter, welcome Spartan. Oh, man, I was thrilled. The green and white Michigan State Spartan, I had all green and white, everything. And then I joined a fraternity. And boy, when I joined that fraternity, I thought the sun rose and set on Alpha Phi Alpha. I was black and gold. You could see me a mile away. I had this black and gold knitted hat with big pom-poms that were black and gold hanging down, and a jacket that had black and gold lettering all over it. And I was like a ray of black and gold sunshine. I was happy to belong to Alpha Phi Alpha. But after my college years, something happened to me, or I should say, someone happened to me. I was in a spot where I was looking for something, and I didn't quite know what that something was. All I knew was that it was not more of what I had had. It was something not just more, it was something other. And I also knew that it was not anything material. I knew that it wasn't anything that I could accomplish. I knew these things intuitively. But I didn't know exactly what it was. I had a hankering for something. But I didn't know exactly what it was. And so I began a search. I began a quest to find out what this thing was that I was looking for. And because I knew it wasn't material, I assumed that it was spiritual. Now, having been raised in the church, I didn't have any inclination to go back to the church because I'd already done that. Been there, done that. That wasn't it. I wasn't looking for church. I was looking for something beyond church. I was looking for something spiritual, something real. And so I began this investigative approach to finding this thing. And I looked in various religions and looked into various spiritual avenues and wound up in the occult. I didn't know I was in the occult. I thought these were just cool spirits that I was hanging out with. I didn't know what a demon was or anything, any such thing. I just knew that I had some contact with spiritual entities, and it was fascinating, and it was real, and it was compelling, and I was drawn in. And I thought this felt like the path, because it was otherworldly. And I knew I was looking for an otherworldly experience. And God, in his great mercy, rescued me. And he revealed to me that that was not the spirituality that I was looking for. That what I was looking for was him. What I was looking for was a relationship with my Creator. And because of that inner hunger and desire, I called out one day to my Creator, not knowing where it was going to lead me, except that he was the source. I didn't know that it was church. I didn't know anything about it. I just knew the Creator. And I knew that I was calling out to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And the only reason why I called him that was because Ernest and Emma Beatty, my parents, took me to church. So I'm not hating on church. I am thankful that my parents took me. So this day I'm calling out. I am praying to the only God there is. I'm praying to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I said. I want you to show me the truth. And just a few minutes later, and it couldn't have been more than five, someone said, "Hey, Frenchie," which was my nickname in college. And it was a Christian who had come to my dorm room when I was a freshman. This is now past my senior year. But he had come to my dorm room when I was a freshman and had sat in my room in a chair, sat before me, and talked to me about Jesus Christ. And had left thinking that I was a believer because I had all the right terminology having been raised in church. So I could spew forth all the answers, but I had not made that connection. And so 4 years later, he finds me walking the streets. And he begins to talk to me again about Jesus, because I shared with him what I was getting into. And he realized in that moment, oh, I thought this guy knew the Lord. I thought this guy was a believer. But look at what, he doesn't know Jesus. And so he talked to me right there at Michigan Avenue and Grand River Avenue in Lansing, Michigan, on the streets. That's September 27th, 1978, and shared with me who Jesus is. And I said, yes. And the moment that I said yes, I then belonged where I belonged. I found out that I now belonged to where I was created to belong. That all of those other belongings were nice, but this was the ultimate belonging, to belong to him. And so I want to share with you some verses that speak about that, and I want you to turn with me to Romans 7, and I want you to turn there in your Bibles, even if it takes you all day. Romans chapter 7. And we are going to look at verse 4. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. So, my brothers, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit to God. The main idea, if you're taking notes, that I want to convey to you through this text verse and other supporting verses is this. Because I am blessed to belong to Christ, because I am blessed to belong to Christ, I can be a blessing of Christ to others. Because I am blessed to belong to Christ, I can be a blessing of Christ to others. Because I'm blessed to belong to Christ, I can be a blessing of Christ to others. The scripture says here in Romans 7, we are no longer under the requirement of the law, no longer under the requirement of the Ten Commandments and the rest of the Old Testament law. Not because it was bad, not because there was anything wrong with the Ten Commandments, but because there was something wrong with us. Because we were so bad, we could not live up to it. God had to come up with another plan. The law was good. The Bible is good. What it tells us to do is good. But we aren't. And some of us know what it's like to try to be good and to continue to fail. Some of us know what it's like to try to live your best life, be your best person, hear an inspiring sermon at church, or read some or see some inspiring movie or read an inspiring book and have this aspiration to be better, to do better, to become better, and then to fall short. Well, when it comes to God's law, the scripture says all of us have sinned and fall short. So the law was good. It was just that we couldn't live up to it. So God sent Christ. And as it says here in the verse, through the body of Christ, he met the requirements for us. He died to take away our sins. And so his death on the cross is critical. But his resurrection is just as important, because just as Jesus' death was the sign that God had accepted Jesus' sacrifice, the resurrection meant that we were now declared righteous in his sight. When God raised Jesus from the dead, he was saying, I'm satisfied with what Christ has done, and all who put their faith in him now have the right to eternal life. It says that Jesus was raised for our justification, meaning that his resurrection represented and reflected the fact that God had justified us, had paid for, wiped out our sins, declared us not guilty. Justified means he pounded his gavel and said, not guilty. But there's more. We weren't merely pardoned. We were also promoted. We were adopted. We were made children of God. We were promoted to royalty, the scripture says, made to belong to Jesus Christ. Made to belong to Jesus Christ. And now the scripture says these interesting words. This passage is one of them, but in a number of other places, and I'm going to refer to some of them in a moment, it says, you are not your own. Because you belong to Jesus Christ, you are not your own. In 1 Corinthians 3, it says, you are not your own. You are the temple of God. You are not. You've been bought with a price. You belong to him now. We don't belong to ourselves. We do not belong to ourselves any longer. He died that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him. We belong to him. And that's a good thing. It is a blessing to belong to him. Usually when you think of belonging to Jesus, many times the evil one will take our attitude, take our mindset, and put a spin on it, which is what he does, which is why he's called a deceiver. Because he doesn't just outright lie. He is a liar, but he's a deceiving liar. I mean, he's the kind of liar, he's a good liar. You know, there's bad liars and there's good liars. And then there's exquisite liars. And then there's the devil. Because the scripture says that when he is lying, he is speaking his native tongue. Because he was a liar from the beginning. And so the spin that the evil one puts on this whole idea of you belong to him is that I can't do what I want to do. Uh-oh, I'm a Christian. I can't do that anymore. And so our experience of belonging to him becomes a medley of things we cannot do and should not do and better not do if we're not really versed in grace. But even when we understand the grace of God, the evil one takes it to this place where it feels like you're in a deficit mode belonging to him. That this is your tax that you pay for belonging to Jesus. He died for you. And so therefore, you need to give up all the things you love to pay him back, or in some way to do penance or whatever it is that comes in our minds. But I want to suggest a different way of looking at this. What could possibly be wrong with belonging to someone whose only agenda for you is love? What could possibly be wrong with belonging to someone who knows you better than you know yourself? What could possibly be wrong with someone who demonstrated his total commitment to you by dying for you? When he says, greater love has no one than this, what he's saying is, there is nobody out there who will love you in a greater way than me. I don't know what your experience of love has been, but it pales in comparison to my love for you. We don't belong to ourselves, and that's a good thing. You see, the Lord takes better care of his stuff than we do. The Lord takes better care of his possessions than we do. Titus 2 puts it this way. You can write the reference down. Titus 2, 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age while we wait for the blessed hope. Thank you, Jesus. The blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for himself a people that are his very own. You see, it says that he redeemed us from wickedness. You know, when you are redeemed, it means you are taken from something that was worthless. Redemption means that you are taken from something that was not valuable and made valuable. He has taken us from wickedness. Wickedness is not valuable. It may be pleasurable for a season, but the scripture says ultimately it is destructive. And he redeemed us from wickedness so that we could be his very own. It says in 1 Peter 2, 8 and 10, you can write this down as well. It says, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, for they stumble because they're disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, he called us to belong to him so that we would see how excellent he is. See, he wanted to take us away from that which was worthless and reveal to us that which is beyond value, himself. His plan is to redeem us, to pull us out of where we were and what we were, and to show us what we are in him, and to show us who he is, so that what comes out of our mouths is not, oh, look at what God is making me do. What comes out of our mouths are how excellent he is. He has called us to understand, to see, understand, and to declare how awesome he is, how incredible it is to belong to him. That's what he's up to. And see, the evil one wants to turn it around because we want to cling to that which is worthless and debilitating. And God wants to show us and illuminate our understanding so that we want the things he wants for us. He wants us to want the things that he wants for us so that we become proclaimers of how excellent he is. You once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what belonging is all about. So I'm going to give you 3 points to write down quickly related to this whole thing. First, this month we're talking about privileged partners, also called stewardship. I'm starting it off by belonging, but I want to mention stewardship does not begin with understanding what we are to do for God. The first point is stewardship does not begin with understanding what we are to do for God. Many times when we think of belonging to God or we think about stewardship, we think, okay, God, what do you want me to do? It's a life of doing. Belonging is a life of doing is where we start. But that's not where it starts. Listen to what you can write under this Psalm 59 through 12. So you got first point and the first point, stewardship does not begin with understanding what we are to do, underlined, italicized, do for God. Psalm 59 and 12 says this, I have no need of a bull from your stall. Now, most of us don't have bulls, but whatever it is you have in your stall, whatever it is you have in your house, whatever it is you have in your life, whatever it is that you possess, the Lord says this, I don't need it. I don't need your activity. I don't need your stuff. I don't need anything that you have. I don't need it. That's not what this is about. This is not about me taking from you. Because I don't need what you got. I don't need it. He says, I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, because every animal of the forest is mine. It's mine. Everything you own is mine. Everything that you call yours is mine. I don't need a thing that you are trying to give me. I have no need of a bull from your stall or of goats from your pens, for every animal of the forest is mine and the cattle on 1,000 hills. I know every bird in the mountains, and the creatures of the field are mine. And then for emphasis, he even adds this. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. You can't even cook me a meal. I don't care how well you cook. I don't care what you bring to the Black History celebration. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. I don't need anything from you. Oh, Lord, help us to understand that. That you're not a taker. God is a giver. He is not a taker. The Lord longs to be gracious to you, is what the scripture says. So we got this idea that somehow he wants to take. But he says, I don't need anything. I didn't make you because I wasn't happy. I made you so you could share my glory and my happiness and my fullness. I wasn't lonely and I made you. I made you so that you could experience the fellowship that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have enjoyed throughout all of eternity. If I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you, because the world is mine and all that's in it. So stewardship doesn't begin with understanding what we are to do for God. What can we do that he can't do for himself? What can we give that he doesn't already own? So it's not about taking from us. Whatever it is that he invites us to lay at his feet is not an offering per se. In reality, it's more of an investment. He takes it and makes it better, whatever it is. But the second point is this. Healthy stewardship is rooted in the understanding and conviction that it is a blessing to belong to God. Whatever we do, whatever we give, and God certainly appreciates it, and he is pleased by what we give. Don't get me wrong. He doesn't need it, but he's pleased when we buy from our hearts, give to him what is precious to us. It's like when a kid gives you their dollar. You don't need their dollar. You put it in a little jar or something and keep it for them for some other time. You don't take their dollar and go spend it. It's just, oh, that's sweet. And that's God's attitude. That's sweet. We just sweating. You know, that's sweet. Thank you. But a healthy stewardship is rooted in the understanding and conviction that it's a blessing to belong to God. See, if we don't understand the blessing of belonging to him, what comes out of us, whether it's our time or our talent or our treasures, it feels obligatory and it feels burdensome, like the law that we've been freed from, according to our text verse. It feels that way, oppressive. If we don't understand, in 2 Corinthians, it said, God loves a cheerful giver. Don't do anything. Don't give anything out of compulsion, because God loves a cheerful giver. He wants to move us to a place where in our minds and our spirits and in our attitudes, what we're giving is coming from a cheerful place. Every morning, in order to cultivate this precious truth that I belong to the Lord. And brothers and sisters, it is a precious truth that you belong to him. Every morning, not one goes by when I don't, before the Lord, thank him for four things. I thank him for his care. I thank him for his craftsmanship. I thank him for his creativity. And I thank him for the calling that he's given me. When I thank him for his care, I'm thinking about how he cares for me. It's wonderful to belong to you, Lord, because you care for me. You don't just provide for me. You care for me. You see, the military can provide for me. Give me all my rations, give me my clothes. They can provide for me, but my commanding officer is not going to spend the time trying to figure out everything about me. He's not going to sit down and care for every shift in my mood. He's not going to sit down and care for what matters to me in the deepest parts of my heart. I may get one session with him to be able to gripe. But Lord, you care for me. It says, cast all of your anxieties on him in 1 Peter 5. Cast all of your anxieties on him. Why? Because he cares for you. Boy, I don't know that we need many more verses than that one. I really don't, because we're all anxious. We're all anxious. I don't care who you are, what you got. We're all anxious about something. Something that we can't fix. Something that's not right. Something that we would like that we don't have. Something that's frustrating. Something that's fearful and terrifying, some things. So I thank you, Lord, that you care for me. I surrender my life to you this morning. I surrender my life to your care. That's what I'm surrendering my life to each morning. I belong to you. So I'm surrendering my life to your care. Secondly, I'm surrendering it to your craftsmanship. Oh, I love what you are doing. I love what you are doing in our relationship. I love what you are making me to be. I love what you are making, you are helping me to see who you are. I love what you are doing in our relationship. I like how this is going. I am thrilled by what you are revealing to me about yourself. I am delighted with where this is going. I love our relationship. And I love that you have helped me to love it because you've done it. You've helped me to love it. I didn't just drum up this love on my own. I didn't drum up the fascination on my own. You have done that. So I thank you for your craftsmanship. It's impeccable. Our relationship has all of these particulars that are personally tailored to me, that reflect your knowledge of me. How amazing this is. You've personalized and customized and optimized my relationship, and you're continuing to make it that. So I am surrendering this morning to your craftsmanship. And I am now surrendering also to your creativity. And what I mean by your creativity, Lord, is the way you do stuff. You do it differently than me. You are amazingly creative. You waste nothing and you use everything. And I am sometimes, I just sit back and I'm perplexed. I'm amazed. I marvel at how that thing that looked like it was going to be my death and my destruction, somehow you've taken that thing and it's a nice little plant over here in my life. Or that thing that looked like the a dead end. I had no idea that it was a door that was going to lead me into this place. I had no. How do you do that? And I have told him many times, Lord, I can't do what you do. I can't configure it. I can't contrive. I can't figure out. I can't plan my life the way that you do it. You are awesomely creative. And so I'm very hesitant, Lord. I'm very hesitant to say don't do this and don't do that. I'm very hesitant to be adamant about something that I desperately think that I need. And to hold on to that idea that I gotta have it. I'm adamant. I can be that way, but Lord, I surrender my life to your creativity. I want what I want. And you don't want me to apologize for wanting what I want. Because you've asked me to pray about everything. And you don't despise me for wanting things that are important to me. It's nothing wrong with asking. You have not because you ask not, some the scripture says. And so often there are things that we've prayed about and the Lord has done double that. He's done far beyond that and we're like, whoa, wow, thank you. So there's nothing wrong with wanting what we want. It just becomes a problem when we believe that God has to do it the way we think he needs to do it. Or that he needs to do it at all. He can do it a different way or not at all, but it doesn't mean that he's not actively working in our lives to bring about the best result for us that will have us, in the end, proclaiming his excellencies. You see, that's what you were called to. And he can get you to that place where you're talking about his excellencies about stuff that you never even thought about. You had this one idea in your mind of how it should look. And here you are now just blabbering about some other thing that God has done. He's incredibly creative. And then finally, the calling. I have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. Each one of us has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Ephesians 2 says that he called us to good works that he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. That he called us to belong to his body. He called us to belong to his eternal plans. He called Keisha to be a part of his eternal plans. He called Brian here, Brian Davis, he called him to be a part of his eternal purposes. He's called us to be a part of his incredible body, and not one more significant than the other. He's called us to belong to his body. If you don't like your body, amaze yourself with his. Thank you, Lord, that you've given me your body. You've made me a part of your awesome, glorious, incredible body. He's got stuff that he wants to do in us and through us. He's called us into his marvelous light for a purpose. So, Lord, I'm surrendering my day to your calling for me today. Don't always think about your calling in big global terms, like as I call it, the cymbal crash after the drum roll. It's like, what is my calling? And we're looking at the drum roll and life is going on. And when am I going to hear that cymbal crash? When is there going to be the big reveal and I'll see what my purpose is? Your purpose is every day. Because God is at work in you every single day. And what I have stopped praying about is, Lord, help me to really understand my calling in a big global sense. And I've started praying, Lord, give me today. Give me today sensitivity. Give me responsiveness. And I'll tell the Lord, Lord, I want receptivity and responsiveness to you. Receptivity, I want 4 bars. You know, like the phones. Lord, give me 4 bars. Make this a 4-bar day, where I am receptive and your signal to me is as strong as it possibly can be. And then help me to be responsive to that signal. That's how I embrace my calling each day, each day. And so when my life comes to an end, brothers and sisters, if today was the last day of my life, there is nothing that I would adjust. I might tell my wife a few more things about where stuff is. Make sure she knows. But as far as my values, as far as my focus, nothing would change. Nothing would change. I wouldn't feel like if I found out today that this was my last day, I wouldn't feel, oh boy, I got to get myself together here. You know, because I have surrendered my life every single day to his care and to his craftsmanship and his creativity and his calling. And you don't have to do that specifically. But the point is that I see that it is a blessing to belong to him. And when you see who he is, then you begin to consider it a blessing to belong to him. And finally this, understand that my belongingness releases a heart of stewardship. Understanding that my belongingness or understanding my belongingness releases a heart of stewardship. I want to finish by just reading what I wrote on Monday. And those of you who get the newsletter, you saw this Monday morning boost. I wrote, we don't have to be wealthy to live generously. You don't have to be wealthy to live generously. We can be lavish with our speech, as we saw last week. We can be lavish with kindness. We can be lavish with forgiveness. We can be lavish with understanding. And in this way, we can live a philanthropic life regardless of our material resources. According to the scriptures, the return on the investment of such a life is light, joy, vitality that can never come from being self-absorbed. So the Lord calls us to selflessness, not because he's just trying to lay down some dictum, but because the joy, the light, the vitality, the fruitfulness, all of the good things that God is, comes from a life that is focused on giving versus then receiving. So as we launch our week, may God give us an expanded view of what it means to live large. An expanded one, and not a secular one, not a worldly one, but that God would give us a heart that wants to live large, really live large, beyond the acquisition of things, beyond creature comforts, a heart to live large towards others. It's impossible to fail in life if our goal is to leave each person better than we found them. It is impossible to fail in life if our goal is to leave each person better than we found them. Because in the end, what will matter is not the empires we've built, but the people we have loved with the wealth that we've all been given. We've all been given wealth. It's a blessing to belong to Jesus Christ. I'm done. Let's stand up and have our benediction. Amen.